Hallelujah. It's good to be here. Good to see everybody. How many of you, this is the first time, maybe you've heard my voice for years, but this is the first time you've been at a service live where I minister. Oh, you guys, do y'all like to be blessed? I think your eyes need a blessing. Sue, come up here and let them see how pretty you are. Come on here now. Where's that microphone? Let the girl preach here for a minute. Greet the people.
It's really good to see everybody. We're so glad to be here. We always are. We love Loretta and everybody that we met, and just we want God to do just exactly like He said. Jesus lays out the table for you and you eat to the full, so that you'll be better equipped to do what's necessary to take the next step on the path that He's placed you on, that goes all the way into whatever He's called you to do, whatever call He's placed in you, that you fulfill that work of faith with power. And we just encourage you in God's love. We want you to be able to say with us, you know, we finished our course.
Hallelujah. Yes.
We finished what you called us
to
do. Our life wasn't wasted by not ever grabbing hold of the truth that God loves you. He has given you everything you could ever possibly need for victory, for anything that comes up in your life. And I mean anything. There's nothing that you could face that He hasn't given you victory over. What we don't get is His plan sometimes. What's the next move, Father? We know that we are to trust Him by faith for any healing that we need, any circumstances to change, whatever it is, He's given you the victory. Jesus is your victory. The Holy Spirit Himself brings the resources of heaven to this earth where you are.
Hallelujah.
The enforcer comes to your rescue.
Amen.
To enforce that victory that Jesus provided on the cross. He doesn't know anything but victory. There is nothing else but victory in Him. There is no such thing as not winning for
Amen.
Him.
Amen.
That's right.
And we have an active enemy who will never give up, and who will all the days of your life. He's constant, just like water on a rock, just trying to drag you away from the truth that's in the Word of God, that's revealed to you by the Spirit of God especially. He'll always be there to take you away, whether it's through the world's preaching. The world preaches at us all the time, and that's why it's so important for us to continually get the Word of God in us, to pray in the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that if you don't do any of these things, you can still be saved and go to heaven when you pass from this world. But in order to fulfill what God has called you to do on this world, in this world, on this earth, it's always so much bigger than you could ever possibly imagine, and He can't show you because it would always scare you. But just always remember that, young people, what He wants you to accomplish while you're alive on this earth is so huge that
Amen.
He can show you a step at a time, so you have less of a chance of messing with it yourself, you know, getting it, messing it. Put your little fingers in there. Well, we won't change this, we won't change that. I think it should be done this way. But anyway, we're so glad to be here and so glad to see all of you. And that's what our desire is for you, to receive all that you need to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be healed, delivered, all that God is, for the resources of heaven to be manifested in your life for whatever it is you need from the Lord, because He wants more than you want. More than you want it, He wants to get it to you. So, just, we love you so much. But not nearly like He does. So. Anyway, it's wonderful to see all of you. Just have a good time and see you later.
Hallelujah. Would you give her a hand? I'm a blessed man. I say all the time now, I first started carrying that girl's books to school in the 8th grade. I'm still carrying them today. Just think about it. That woman has been putting up with me since the 8th grade. Y'all pray for Sue. Think of the horror. Think of it. It's terrible. I've got about 6 messages working on the inside of me, so somebody lock the door. No, seriously, traveling ministry is a little different than ministering even at the prayer center or at Jim Martin's. Sometimes there, you know, we can teach series and take a certain subject, you know, whether it be kingdom finances, whether it be the love of God, whether it be the gifts of the Spirit, could be prophecy. But when you're traveling like this, but the way the Lord has instructed us to do it is to be very sensitive to His voice. He told me years ago, and this was real scary in the beginning, because in the early days, Sue knows, I would prepare ahead of time. I'd like point one, point two, point three. I'd like to have my outline. Very often I would have a published outline I could print out and hand to you before the service. You know, and that's very easy. You know, that's very secure to do it that way. But once we started traveling, and really it was more than that, he says, you become a steward of the mysteries now. In other words, I've prayed enough, studied enough, where I have a lot of the mysteries on the inside of me. I understand them. And he says, if you will trust me, no matter who is there, no matter where I send you, he said, if you will allow me to pull the revelations, or let's say the mysteries off the shelf and put them in sequence, you don't know the people. You don't know what they're going through, but I do. He says, and I will minister to each and every one of them. If you'll trust me to do that. So my job is to not ignore him and try and take control of the service. And what I mean by that, you might hear me say occasionally, yes, sir. What that is usually is a flash, they come very quickly. But it's an image I'll see or a word, and that'll point me in a certain direction that he wants to go. Now, of all things, I would never think this. I mean, See? You turn into Hebrews 11, she asked me earlier today at lunch, do you have any idea what you're going to minister on tonight? And I said, I've given up trying. It's better for me not to try and figure it out ahead of time. Hebrews 11. I do want to say this now, even before we get here. I'm going to give you some general things where the body of Christ is headed right now. At least our part in it, the part that I can see. I can't see from his vantage point, but I do know this. At the prayer center, those of you that are familiar with Pastor Dave Roberson, who is our pastor now for 22 years, we're thinking about making the prayer center our home church now. We've been there 22 years. Pastor Dave, where he is right now, God's just taking him deeper and deeper into the love of God. How many of you know perfect love casts out fear? Perfect love casts out fear. And we all know God has power. We all know God is a faith God, but the Bible never says God is power. It never says God is faith, although He uses faith. What does it say God is?
Love.
God is love. God is love. And at its core, that's what you are too, because you're made in His image. Now, you may not have acted like it today. I may not have acted like it all day. But that's really who God is, and that's really who we are. And a friend of mine recently sent me a printed, framed picture, a vision that the Lord gave him. And it's a... How many of you all have seen a John Deere tractor? You know, the green John Deere tractor? Well, this is a John Deere wheat harvester. And it's harvesting the wheat fields. And the caption says, "Only love will fuel the combines of revival in the last days." That is so true. So I would urge you to take advantage of the lessons that are available through Pastor Dave's website. It's daveroberson.org. There's nothing there for sale. Everything's for free. No, we're not. Nobody's trying to get your money. We're trying to get you, you know. So I would encourage that. Another avenue that I see God, at least our part, in the warfare. How many of you, those of you that are familiar with us, know in the early days, God had me teach some pretty extensively on kingdom finances. And many of those were taught in Houston. There was a few others. And it was quite a bit. And I remember the day driving back from Houston that last time. And I stopped at a little bitty truck stop. I'm still partial to truck stops, sorry. But I stopped to get some of that good trucker's coffee, the kind when you put the spoon in it, it doesn't move, you know. And there was a cold and light snow falling. I remember walking with my hot coffee back to the car. And I heard the Lord say, as clear as you're hearing my voice, He said, "I've brought you as far as I can regarding kingdom finances until you understand better who you are and the inheritance I've given you in the body of Christ." So, real close. It was so... I had trouble finding my car. It was so strong. I got a little drunk, to be honest with you. And that was before the Born Again Trail. It was after that that Dave taught that series. And I'll just say this to you. The Born Again Trail, I'm referring to a set of 6 volumes, 10 messages in each volume. That's a lot. 60 messages taught by Pastor Dave Roberson on the Born Again Trail. It's available at his website. I don't care if you've been saved 30 years, 40 years. If you have not heard the Born Again Trail, you really don't have anything else to do. It will set you free. It will lay a foundation in you for what is coming. So let me do it. I'm doing a promo, I guess, for the Born Again Trail. Okay. Again, it's free. We're not trying to sell you anything. But now recently, the reason I said that, years have gone by. We've had like many years of assimilation of the Word, praying in other tongues. Little here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And only recently now, the Lord has had me start again, teaching along those lines. I did one 2 weeks ago or so now that, if you haven't heard this, it's a Sunday night teaching. The title we put on that one was Financial Exaltation Introduction. I'd had no notes at all. That lesson came through my lips. I have listened to it twice. I want to listen to it again when I can take notes. Okay? There's something breakthrough in that that is foundational for what is to come. Then I did another one just recently. I wish I could. Oh, and it's called Go Up Higher. I think that's the last one I did, called Go Up Higher. These are all at my... Our website, by the way, is garycarpenter.org. And everything there is free. And so anyway. Yes. Now, what's coming with the body of Christ is a great separation between the wheat and the chaff. The true, it's going to be a separation. I'm going to say it this way. It's a separation between family and religion. Okay? You often hear people say that, you know, the three great religions of the world, and what they mean is, you know, Islam, Christianity, and maybe Buddhist or something. I don't know. No, real Christianity is not a religion. You can't really join it. You have to be born into it. Real Christianity is a family. It doesn't come by church membership. It doesn't come by greeting the pastor. It doesn't come by being nicer. You've got You must, the way Jesus said, you must be born again. And there's going to come revelation knowledge that can only be understood in the context of family. About 3 or 4 years ago, maybe, every time I say that now, Sue says, if I think it was 3 years ago, it was probably six. We had our refrigerator recently. To me, recently, it started going bad. Our brand new refrigerator. I said, I'm telling you, I'm going to get upset with those people, that new refrigerator. She went and found the receipt. It was 10 years old. And now that's been almost 10 years ago. Oh, well. Now I lost my train of thought. Anyway, it'll come back in a minute. The true revelation, though, of what really is going on, you're in a family. You're not in a religion. A lot of stuff, religious stuff, is going to fall by the wayside. And the world is going to see the true love of God flowing through the true children of God in a real way, not a religious way. And in the course of that, the finances of this world, see, Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Little g, God of this world. Who is that? That's the devil, God of this world system. And sure enough, you know, when Adam's sold out to the devil, when he bowed the knee and obeyed the devil got authority in this world really by default. God never gave the devil nothing. He got it by stealing almost, or by deception, and got it from Adam. But let me, so that you know and I know, the world system is controlling most of the finances of the world right now. He reminded me recently. He says, well, he may be controlling it, but he does not own it. Who is the owner of the earth? Is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Everything that is, all things are made by him and for him. Preach it, sister. It was made. That's why I have her sit right there. No. Or ask her to. But I'm telling you, the rivers, the flow of finances are going to be diverted, channeled, controlled by that same Holy Ghost that directed that fish out of all the billions of fish in the sea. When Jesus sent Peter to go fishing, out of all the billions of fish that are in that sea, the Holy Ghost, everyone say, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost directed that one fish. Don't tell me he can't control the finances and redirect the flow, but he's got to have real people. I know they're all real people. What I mean is, void of religion, but truly serving the King. Can I say it that way? All right. Now, this is for somebody here. Hebrews 11. Again, my job is not to ignore the things. Okay, let's read the verse first. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that phrase right there, they must believe that he is. That's just the grammatical way of saying, what did he say to Moses when Moses says, who shall I say sent me?
I am.
I am that I am. God am. He is. And everything in the world is trying to program Christianity, God, out of our schools, out of our government, out of our hospitals. And they would, I believe the way it's going now, they would eliminate the churches if they could. They just can't. And I get so angry sometimes because the natural part of me. But here recently, there was an article I read. I don't know, the Holy Spirit, I think, led me to this article. And it was this atheist guy, and he was just fuming about how bad religion is and there just can't be a God and there's just no possibility. And this time, God gave me just a dribble of His heart for that guy. And I thought for a moment. Because, you know, I had his picture there. The guy's in his 40s. And I'm going, how does he live? He's never felt Him? Never heard His voice? What kind of life? I remember a life like that. It's been so long ago now, you tend to forget, you know, when you walk, like the old song, you walk with Him, you talk with Him. He comes at your worst hour when maybe even your best friends forsake you. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, even the devil's really a cruel person. He'll tempt you to sin, and as soon as you do it, he condemns you. Tries to get you to think that God doesn't love you no more, God hates you now. And the truth of the matter is, you never had a better friend than Jesus. God doesn't forsake you. Man, He is there in your corner. I don't care. If He told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, and God is so much more than if He expects a human to do that, how much more can God do that? 70 times 7 in a day. I tell you, He's not only the God of a second chance, He's the God of the third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, 70 times 70th chance, and more than that if you need it. I'm telling you, there's an onslaught going on in our nation trying to wipe God, the real, only, true, and living God. Now, if you want to talk inclusiveness, I'm 66 now, and more, the way I see it, the end time gospel is probably going to be some kind of inclusiveness, which basically means, you know, there's many paths up the mountain. You know, God's at the top of the mountain, and it doesn't matter which path you take. As long as you're sincere, you'll finally get to God. Well, what they're trying to say there, it doesn't matter. You can be a good Muslim. You can be a good Buddhist. You can be a good Hare Krishna. I don't know. Or a good Christian. And it doesn't really matter. As long as you're sincere, then you're going to be okay. That is not what Jesus said. That is not the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. People, we are going to have to stand tall, stand up for what we believe in, be valiant warriors in the kingdom of our God, expressing all of His love. Real love does not sugarcoat hell for anybody. Real love will get in the way. An intercessor gets in between somebody who's trying to get to hell. Isn't that right? You said, no. I'm in the way now of that guy. God gave me him as an assignment. I'm in the way. My prayers are in the way. That guy is going to come to know the true and living God, or at least have every opportunity. Now, I'm not going to force him, just like God isn't going to force him. But I'm in that guy's way now. He made a real enemy out of me, an enemy that loves him. And that guy is going to get touched by the Lord, and he's going to go, he's real. Wouldn't it be great for him to be out preaching the gospel, see? That's the kind of love that we're called to. That's what Jesus laid His life down for. That's where He is bringing us, to that kind of understanding. But it's a... Yes. Now, while you do that, they call you intolerant. They call you a bigot. Very soon, see, I marry people all the time. With His grace, I do it. When Dave sees that there's a wedding coming up, Dave leaves town. And he'll go to Brazil or something. I wind up having to do the wedding, you know. But the reason it's fine. But the reason that I bring this up, on the path that we're headed right now, it's soon going to be against the law for me to refuse to marry a homosexual couple. So if you refuse to marry them, you're a hater. We'll put you in prison. I can preach in prison. You know? That's who we are. Now, we're going to have to decide. What is that old deal? Decide what mountain you're willing to die on. See, I'm willing to die right there. If that's what it takes, I'll die right there on that mountain. But I love you too much to tell you that homosexuality is not a sin. It is a sin. Otherwise, God wouldn't call it sin. Say, no, they're just born that way. No, they're not. If they were born that way, God would not call it sin. Now, I'm not saying that people aren't born with certain tendencies. I have a tendency in the natural. I have a genetic disposition towards alcohol. My daddy liked alcohol. His daddy liked alcohol. In fact, his daddy, during the Prohibition days, if you wanted alcohol, who you went in Pottawatomie County, which is where I'm from, who you went to get it from was my daddy's daddy. He's the one that had the stills out in the woods, you know. Well, I have a predisposition towards that. My flesh, I could let it. If I let it, it likes it. Still, have y'all figured out yet your flesh is not born again? Have y'all got that part figured out? Alan Taylor really said it good one day. I mean, he really did. Because, you know, the devil's always trying to get you to think. You fall to something. Could be overeating. I don't know who that would be. But you fall to something. And then the devil tries to convince you that's who you are. You old drunk, you old cigaretter, you old whatever, you know, whatever it is. No, that's not who you are. You are not your flesh. If you're born again, you're the offspring, the spiritual offspring of Almighty God. Your flesh is who you're fighting against. Read Galatians 5 and 6 again. You know, the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. These two are hostile and they're going to be hostile. My flesh, if I let it, would like. I thank God I got delivered 33 years ago. I had my last drink in 1980. Thank God for that. I'm just one of those better. I don't preach you got to be a teetotaler. I don't believe that. The Bible says take a little wine for your stomach. It says don't be drunk on the stuff. But see, now for me, if I had an allergy to peanuts, you guys wouldn't be trying to feed me peanuts now, would you? I have a bad reaction to alcohol, okay? And I'm just better off without the stuff, see? But I know that if I let my flesh, if I let it, man, it could start liking that again, start craving that again. Hey, I'm a guy who knows what addiction is, okay? I smoked for eternity in 3 days. When you've had the same habit for 42 years, even you think you're never going to be free. I finally got free. Now, see, he instantly delivered me from alcohol. All those years, I never had one withdrawal symptom, not one. Thank God, hallelujah. He did not do that for me when it came to cigarette smoking. It was those people that tell you that you're free after 21 days, those people were never addicted to nothing. I'm telling you, I never had such a war with my flesh. And I mean, it was every day, all day, for about a year and a half, before I ever got a day of like, oh, I never craved one of the things. It'd be the same whether it's alcohol or whatever. But I think the reason he did it that time, let me go through the withdrawals like that, I paid such a price. It was so hard. I don't ever want to pay that price again. But now there's somebody, this verse is for you now, and we're going to go on from here. God is. I am that I am. It's never going to change. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're in college. The guy who did me the greatest harm, that nearly wrecked my whole walk with God, was a university professor that had a photographic mind. You know one of those guys? They just see it once, and then they see it anytime they want. You know, once they read a page, they've got that page for. He was like that. And he would have us test him. He would say, just pick any chapter out of the Bible, Old Testament, Minor Prophet, Major Prophet, just pick it. And we'd say, okay, like Zephaniah. We'd get a tough one. Zephaniah chapter 2. And he'd just start quoting it. You know, somebody like that, you tend to think, wow, this guy probably knows God. He did me more damage, making me think that there was no God, than any other person in my whole life. When I look back on it now, he may have known the Word of God, but I'm telling you right now, he did not know the God of the Word. And there is a big difference. Whoever this is for, whoever it is that you're being bombasted, you know, somehow there's somebody, I see an avalanche on you trying to separate you from your calling with God, trying to convince you that that there is no God even. That's the ultimate what they're after. Your verse is Hebrews 11:6. Let's read it one more time. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He that comes to God, You've got to believe two things. Number one, that He is. I am that I am. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says that. We have a little 5-year-old granddaughter. She gets on my lap. I am her favorite chair in the house. And I love that. You know, she has Papa right where she wants him, and Papa's okay with that. I look at her little eyelashes. I look at her little fingernails, little cuticles. And I think, science wants me to think that all happened by chance. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Whoever he's talking to, I am telling you, you are a person of faith. Do not let the world beat it out of you. They will try. God is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's message number one. Now go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, for years, Sue and I just lived here, especially once that we launched out into the deep to go full time. And I say all the time, sort of laughingly, but it's really true, and it gets the point across. Those were the days when money was staying away in great abundance. When he called us full time, we really had no ministry. I had no letters. I had no degree of any kind, except the school I had been in was the school of the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues and meditation of the Word. And Matthew 6 was just learning, you know, consider the lilies, consider the fowls of the air. Because, I mean, from day by day, we did not know where our next meal was coming from. The first thing we ever did in ministry was a little home Bible study that we had. And we did our best to serve the people. But the truth of the matter was, sometimes we'd have $3 or $4 before here comes 30 people. And you want to serve them something. Well, Sue would take $3 or $4 or $5, whatever we had, and go to Big Lots. Do y'all have Big Lots? Go to Big Lots, because at Big Lots you could get this giant thing of tea bags for $1. And they had these, what's those cookies I don't care for? Ginger snaps. I mean, the biggest bag, it's like a suitcase of ginger snaps for like $2 or something. Now, you know, I'm not crazy about ginger snaps or tea, but you got to serve something. And on the inside, on the outside, I'd be preaching, God, He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is your provider. And I'm preaching like I got $1 million in the bank. And on the inside, I'm saying, oh God, please don't let the electric company shut the lights off till after they leave. I mean, he was trying to learn this. Consider the lilies, and He's your provider. But now he recently showed me something that I think is going to... It blew my hat in the creek. I hope it does yours too. I'm telling you, there is a graduation. And this really has to do again with where the body of Christ is going. And that means you. I don't know if you ever... Now, I want you to keep in Matthew 6, but also find Luke 11. And keep that section pinched together. In Oklahoma, we say pinched. Or at least where I'm from. Sue says, don't say pinched. I said, well, that's Pottawatomie County, you say pinched. I'm going to pinch you. So let's keep that Luke 11 and Matthew 6. Did you ever notice that the Lord's Prayer is repeated in those two segments almost word for word? But the teaching that surrounds it then is completely different. It's completely different. So let's pick up the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew first. Starting in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now notice that particularly. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now in this passage, what he expounds on is that sentence about the bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And here, you can tell what he's trying to get across to the people is learn to trust your Father. Again, perfect love casts out fear. most people from, or let's say it this way, people that don't know God, like us, even though we were saved, we loved God the best we knew how, we were obeying Him the best we knew how, but if you lived with on the inside of me, I was full of fears from day to day, wondering how we were going to survive. I would have dreams at night, nightmares really. Here I've gone full time in the ministry, and we don't really have any ministry, hardly at all. And I'd have dreams at night of us, you know, I'd wake up in a cold sweat. I was dreaming about Sue and I living under a bridge somewhere wearing gunny sacks. I would tell her about it, but I got me a good wife, you know. You know what she says? She says, I want you to obey God. If we wind up under a bridge wearing gunny sacks, I am with you. I got me a wife. Amen. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. Right there's one, right there. Anyway. But this passage all has to do with learning to trust God as your provider. So let's look at part of this here. Let's come on down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But I'll tell you the plain truth. Most spirit-filled, loving God Christians spend most of their life trying to do both. And I can tell you, I can prove it real easy. Just read on to the next verse. How do you serve mammon? What's the root of it? Therefore means based on what I just said. I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Let's stop right there for a minute. For years and years and years, my life was all about money. We were in the real estate business. We had a construction business on the side. We were making pretty good money. We were not millionaires or anything, but my wife can sell real estate. Boy, I'm telling you, the very first year that we were in business, she closed $1 million worth of real estate business. And that's when the houses we were selling averaged, I'm about to date myself, they averaged about $18,000 for the house. Today you can hardly buy the lot for that, but okay. That's closed business. That's not on a contract. That's closed. And that's, you know, she made good money. Then I sold some, and I had 62 real estate agents under me. I got a little piece of everything they did. We were the good life, you know. We were living in the right part of Tulsa, and the right part of town, in the right kind of a house. Both of us had new Cadillac cars. We had good clothes. The world would say we were on our way. And I remember how my mind functioned in those days. Every decision that I made, if you distilled it down to its essence, was financial. Every decision I made, how is this going to affect where we live? What kind of house are we going to live in? What kind of car are we going to drive? How is this going to affect us? In those days, if you'd have come to me and said, hey, I can guarantee you a $25,000 increase in your money by moving to Boondocks, Omaha, I would not have. I'm just picking, and I have no idea if there's a Boondocks, Omaha. Now, don't write me no letters. I'm just trying to pick something. And I would never have asked, well, is there a good church there, you know, for my kids to go to school or go to church? I wouldn't have asked any of that. $25,000 increase, we're moving to Boondocks, Omaha. What I'm saying is every decision, that was the basis. I know what it is to live that way. Okay? But now Jesus says, take no, if you're not going to serve mammon, he says, you got to quit thinking about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on, as being your primary motivator, see? So let's go on. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? I love verse 27 because Loretta and I both can relate to this verse. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Y'all know what a cubit is? Isn't that from the elbow to the wrist? Oh, I would love to add a cubit to my stature. Wouldn't you? I'd love to add a cubit. So I've tried this. Had tall thoughts. It says by taking thought. Tall thoughts. Doesn't work. You know? He says, if you can't do that which is the least, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, verse 32, this is really important. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See, I've traveled the world some now. I've been to Africa, I've been to Europe, been to Asia. I am telling you, the whole world, saved or unsaved, most of them, from the cradle to the grave, their life is about, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to live? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's the mindset. He says we're not to live like that. See, they're living like someone who has no provider. They're living like someone who has no father. We are not to live that way. Until you get to know him. Yes, sir. See, here we go. My job's not to ignore him. This is the perfect illustration. Our middle daughter is named Angie. She's married to a wonderful man named Kevin. And Kevin didn't, when they got married, he didn't have a high school education. Since then, he's got his GED and he's studied and he's got a degree and a few things. But during the course of all that, he was leaving one job and going to start another job. And I forget now the particulars, but they knew that there was going to be, you know, when you start a new job, sometimes you don't get a paycheck that first week, right? They hold back this and that. It might be 2 or 3 weeks before you get that first check. But it was that kind of a deal. So they knew there was going to be like 5 weeks, if I remember right, from the time he finished one paycheck till they got the next paycheck. So they did like they're supposed to, and they set aside some money, you know, and they thought they were good. About 3 weeks into it, I get a phone call from Angie. And the reason I do this is not to make fun of her. It's because it so speaks about all of us. She calls me up and she said, Daddy, we thought we had enough money. We ran out of money. Daddy, we were strong in faith while the money was there. I said, honey, that's all of us. We're all strong in faith when the money's there. I believe in healing when I feel real good. It's when the symptoms come. That's when you find out if you believe in healing or not. You know, it's like, oh, I know God. So if you'd asked us in those days, and we did to a degree, we knew Him, we loved Him, we had launched out into the deep trying to obey Him. But to say that we knew Him as our provider, you don't lay awake at night worrying. Now, this is Sue. Last time I taught on this, you notice there where it says, consider the lily? Let's consider the lily. That's our 5-year-old granddaughter. Her name is Lily. Every now and then they'll come, every Friday night when we're in town, they do a sleepover at our house. Now, Lily is just the light of my life. She's, I am her favorite chair in the house. She'll come and get on my lap. She's almost too big now. And don't write me no letters. I know we kept them up too late. I already know this is too late. It's about 11:30 at night. She's curled up in my lap there. I'm on the couch. She's got my phone. Isn't it amazing? A 5-year-old granddaughter can do the phone better than me, playing all these games. Then finally, she just shut her little phone off. Shut the phone off, laid it down, and she just kind of leaned over and just nuzzled her face right against my chest. Put a little arm up around my neck and fell asleep. Now, first off, let me tell you, life doesn't get a whole lot better than that right there. Okay? I should have gotten right up and put her into bed. I basked in that for about 10 minutes. Oh, there's nothing. See, and I get to thinking, if my heart is so like that towards her, how much more is His heart toward you? Yes. You know, I'm trying to understand the little edge of His love and get my toes in the edge of the water of His love. He is love. And if I can feel like that about her, how much more does He feel about us? But there she is, and I'm just looking down at that little face that I love so much. Perfect peace. The verse that I kept thinking of, perfect love casts out fear. She's not worried about tomorrow. She's not worried about her next meal. She's not worried. She's in a ballet class. She's not worried about her next tutu. See, Sue is the Mimi who is more than enough. In our house, the next shoes and the next clothes for Lily are already bought. They're already there in the house. Lily doesn't know that, but
she's at perfect peace because perfect love casts out fear. That's what Matthew 6 is really all about. We really do need to consider the lily. When are we ever going to get like that, no matter what he asks you to do? See, we're all strong in faith until they hand you the pink slip at your job. You know? Now. Okay. See, my job again is not to ignore him. I got a call this week from a businessman friend of mine who's been a friend of the ministry for probably 10 to 20 years, long time. And I'm not going to say who he is or anything. But he called me, and the business that he's in, he got notified from his supplier that they're going to double the price of all his supplies, which means he has to double what he's charging all of his customers, which in the natural makes it look like he's going to be totally non-competitive now against the other competitors in town. Double is double. That's quite a lot, isn't it? And he says, he's heard the messages. He said he began to pray. He said, try not to get in fear, you know. Begin to pray and seek the Lord. And he was asking the Lord for wisdom. He remembered that verse that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and will not upbraid you for asking. And all of those things. But he says, I prayed and I listened for, I don't know, a couple of hours. And I didn't hear anything. So he did what I've suggested often. I said, he said, I'm going to take a nap. Hallelujah. And very often that's what your mind will get quiet and God can talk to you. During the nap, in the dream, he started seeing again a video that I had shared with him once of our 9-year-old grandson named Cole. Cole, in this little video I have on my phone, if any of you want to see it after the service, I'm happy to show it to you. His parents had just bought him these brand new Converse red tennis shoes. He loves those tennis shoes. He was over at our house and he was just so happy. He put on those tennis shoes. He says, I'm just so happy I've got to dance. And so I've got this little video of Cole. Man, he's just getting with it. I can't do it. But he looks really good when he's doing it with his little red shoes. And I always called it red shoe dancing. Just dancing for the sheer joy of it. My businessman friend, when he fell asleep, he was asking for wisdom. What do I do, God? What do I do, God? And what God showed him in the dream, he saw my grandson red shoe dancing. And he says, that's what I want you doing on the inside. He says, the more I thought about that after I woke up, he says, that young man was not worried about anything. He was not fearful about anything. He was just totally at peace and just so full of joy, he had to dance. He said, that's exactly what my father wants from me. Now, it doesn't mean he's not going to receive instruction from God. But see, the word says, cast the whole of your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's the devil who goes around as a roaring lion. Doesn't say he is a roaring lion. He goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, who can he devour? The one who keeps the care. That's what makes you devourable. If you cast the care on the Lord and you're just red shoe dancing, I'm going to do a series called Red Shoe Dancing, I think. And just, man, just happy and carefree. And it doesn't matter what the report was. It doesn't matter. It could be a medical report. You know, they gave me 6 months to live in 1992 with melanoma cancer. That's been a long 6 months. Now, I wasn't at the point I could do red shoe dancing. We weren't red shoe dancing, were we? But we used all the faith that we had at the time, and it was enough. But I'm telling you, this mature Christians... That's when you was a kid, did you ever say, my daddy can whoop your daddy? Did you ever feel like that? My daddy was big. My dad, 6'2". Even at the end, my dad still, he had a V. See, my apple has become a pear. My dad wasn't like that. He still had a V right to the end, you know. And, he was tough. He really was. I remember thinking, my daddy can whoop your daddy, you know. If we ever get to a real family, no matter what the devil throws at you, honey, my daddy can whoop your daddy. Why do we ever fear? perfect love casts out fear. If we ever get to know Him like Matthew 6 is talking about, you become absolutely fearless. You can do anything if you know He's got your back. If you know you're going to eat. If you know you, He is your provider. Let's finish it up here and then we're going to go to Luke. Okay? We were reading verse 32. It says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Well, they don't have... He's talking about people that don't know God. People that don't know Him as Father. They don't know Him as Provider. We're not supposed to be like that. "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In the early days, I had all kinds of crazy thoughts about that passage. But He's against savings accounts. No, we got scriptures for savings accounts. What He's against is fear. You know, the Word talks about, you know, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You know, they'll store up food. And talks about, you know, squirrels and others that, you know, that's just good stewardship. What He's teaching here is don't bow down to mammon by fearing lack. That's how you wind up serving mammon your whole life. And once you really, you know, we've been at this a long time now. Can you tell we didn't starve? Look at me. We did not starve, okay? We have financial situations happen now that are worse than they were in the early days sometimes, you know? Something He'll ask us to do, and in the natural, you just go, you know? See, until that happens to you, I'm not sure you heard God anyway. When you really hear God, it's like, well, if you could do it on your own, why would you need Him? Usually, you know, when He talks to you, it's like you're going to need Him to accomplish this. But anyway, we'll have things happen that in the natural, I'll get to thinking about, man, I should be worried. This is tough. I ought to be worried right now. And almost like, come on. Come on, we can worry. I tell you what, you can get to know Him to the point your own soul, the part of you that gives you all your trouble, the mind, the emotions, even your own soul. It's almost, I didn't quite have this conversation, but almost like, soul, shouldn't we be worried? And the soul answered back, "Nah, He's already delivered us 10,000 times. He's faithful. We can trust Him. Let's just go to sleep. We'll be all right." Even my own soul now has gotten like that. You know, I can't even make it worry hardly anymore, you know? Yes, sir. So, yes. In fact, now this, if you want to go red shoe dancing, if you want, in your spirit, in your or in your soul, really, if you want to be red shoe dancing, get this attitude. Comes from Matthew 6. Nothing, say this out loud. Nothing takes my Father by surprise. He knew about this before the foundation of the world. I just found out about it. But He's always known about it. He is the God who answers before I call. He's already got my answer for me. Hallelujah. Now that'll send you red shoe dancing right there. It will. Let's say the day come, you've had the same job for 25 years, you know. And all of a sudden, without warning, this is your last day. This is your last paycheck. Out the door, and you're standing there. What if our attitude was, glory to God. I wonder what He's got in store next. Father, this is exciting. A real entrepreneur that I know, a real gospel entrepreneur. He's got 2,000 employees. That'll give you some idea who I'm talking about, the caliber of person. This guy sold out to God. Recently, when I say within the last month, y'all read about the IRS thing targeting certain conservative? 50. They walked into his business with 50 FBI agents, seized all of the computers, froze all the assets. I called him when I found out about it because I didn't know. You know, I was going, you know, see how he's doing. He doesn't know the phrase yet about red shoe dancing. But I said, "How you doing?" He says, "Oh," he says, "I'm good." He says, "My attitude's always been, Lord, this is your business." He said, "If you want us to continue, it's fine with me. If not, that's okay too. But I'm excited about whatever's coming next." And I said, "Now that's somebody that's learned Matthew 6. I'm excited about what's coming next, Lord. It's not my business. It's not, you know, and he's learned. In fact, he mentioned it to me the very Sunday before, because I didn't know that was going to happen. It was already happening. The very Sunday before, I was teaching along these lines, and I says, don't ever make the mistake of thinking your job is your source or your business is your source. God is your source. That's Matthew 6. God is your provider. It doesn't matter the economy. It doesn't matter. He still knows how to send the ravens if he has to feed you by the brook. He still knows how to send manna if he has to. I'm telling you, you have a provider. And if we can ever learn that, but my friend had learned it. He says, oh no, he says, I'm really kind of excited. He says, I'm not looking forward to the next year in court and stuff that they're going to put me through. But he says, I'm excited about whatever God's doing next. You know? He was kind of red shoe dancing. He didn't even know the terms.
Well, that's Matt, this first level of getting to know God, the Lord's Prayer here, is you coming to the place where you know Him yourself. To the point that if He asks you, when it says there at the end, seek you first the kingdom, I've been at this a while, I'm telling you plainly what that means is when He tells you to do something, you don't check with your wallet first. You don't check with your checkbook first. If He says do it, yes sir. All I need is instruction on how. The how, the where, the why, you know. He will give you instruction. Now, He doesn't show you the end from the beginning, but He will give you everything you need to know for the next step, and that's all you need. Take that step, and then you'll get all the instruction you need for the next step. Amen? That's Matthew 6. And can you see that on the bread, give us this day our daily bread, in this prayer, He's talking about your provision. Now let's go over to Luke, because this is where we're going next. Hallelujah. Here, the disciples asked Him to teach them to pray. And it's no wonder, if, you know, let's just read verse 1 here. It says, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So He begins teaching them, and it's identically the same prayer. This is Luke 11, chapter 11. When He gives what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, and it's almost identically the same. And notice especially that sentence about the bread. When He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now look, give us day by day our daily bread. Isn't that almost identically, give us this day our daily bread, or give us day by day our daily bread. Isn't that the same thing? Mm-hmm. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think the other ones are, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But essentially, the same prayer, and especially verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. But when Jesus starts expanding His teaching here, that bread He's talking about has got nothing to do with your provision now. You've graduated from there. See, if we had time to back up on what's been going on these last few chapters, the disciples would notice a pattern with Jesus. He would go off alone to pray. He'd go off on the mountain. He might stay all night. Pray with God. They don't know what He was praying. All they know is when He come down off that mountain, or when He come out of prayer, when He ministered, blind eyes opened, deaf ears opened, devils came out, people got healed. People got healed of every kind of affliction. I mean, power would happen. They'd go watch Him go off. He'd go pray. He might be gone a day or two. And He'd come back. Wham! All kinds of power demonstrating. Well, wouldn't you ask Him to teach you to pray? They're saying, what are you doing? So now this time, when He's teaching about this bread, notice it's got nothing to do with your provision. This has got everything to do now. You've passed that point. Now, we're talking about your anointing. Your ability to deliver from your Father's table to the people. Watch this. When He talks about bread, verse 5, He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. That's bread, isn't it? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now notice, you're not going to that friend asking for bread for you to eat. You're going to that friend asking for bread to give to somebody else to eat. This is ministry now. Okay? He said, well, which of you has a friend? And you go do that. And then he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, or that just means boldness to ask, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, before we go any further, let's notice some things. Can you tell this is totally different, this teaching about bread? This has got nothing to do with your provision, does it? You're graduated from there. You're ready now for ministry. You're ready. Your prayer now has become not so much about me and my four. God bless me, my four, and no more. Remember that? Anyway. Y'all haven't been in church much. Anyway, now it's your heart has gone beyond there. You know him as your provider. Now you see a lost and dying world all around you, and you're going, Lord, I want to be... like. That's why the disciples, they would see him go pray. Man, he would come deliver the bread. Can I say it that way? Blind eyes open. Every kind of thing. And it can be financial too. This a business friend of mine. Man, I mean, sometimes bread can come in the form of moolah. And that's, I'm telling you, it can really help you too. So it's ministry of every kind. So this bread he's talking about is you being able to deliver whatever it is God has called you to deliver. How do I do that? Well, he's answering that. And the first thing he says, which of you has a friend like that? Well, he asked me that question one time. He says, Gary, do you have any friends like that? And I got to thinking. My friends, people that I would call, like Loretta. I can't imagine Loretta. If I called up and said, Loretta, I know it's midnight, honey. I'm sorry to call it midnight or 1 o'clock. But we've got an emergency here. I've got somebody, they need this or that. Do you have bread or whatever it is that I could give them? Now, she may not like it, getting a phone call at 1 or 2 in the morning. But if she's my friend, I got to thinking. All the people that I would call friend, I can't think of one of them that would even ask that. And then I got to thinking, you know, not even my acquaintances. We got a next door neighbor named Sam, and his wife is named Pat. We've known them for a long time, but they're not really, they're neighbors. We know them. They're friendly. But, you know, they don't come over and spend time at our house. We're just really acquaintances. But I got, even them, if I went to them at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, they may not like it. But if I said, do you have an extra loaf of bread that I could give to a friend? They would give it to me. What Jesus is really drawing, when he says this here, you know, the religion wants you to think you've got to bombast the gates of heaven in prayer. God is, he's got this castle, it's all locked up, and he's got every blessing out there for everybody, but he's withholding it. You've got to pray the gates of heaven to open, my brother, and almost like against God's will, get him and force him. You know, you're gonna bless him, you're gonna heal him. You know, like that's, and I've actually sat in services where they almost teach it like that, give you this, you know, like that's who God is, and he's going, you don't even have any friends like that. You don't even know anybody like that. You think God is like that? The first step to delivering the bread is get to know him. Again, first you got to know him as provider. Now you got to get to know him as bread provider for others. And he is not like that. We got to grow up and know who our Father is. Amen. Our Father is not withholding any good thing from anybody. He is a healer. He is a blesser. You say, well, that goes against all my experience. God's word will always go against your experience. That's what are you going to believe? You know, I recently did another message I did it years ago, and I did it again out of Isaiah 52. Who has believed our report? Faith is believing this report. Not what the doctor says. Not what the economy says. Not what the lawyers say. Faith believes his report. By his stripes I'm healed. I don't care what my body feels like. He is my provider. I don't care what the economy says. Hallelujah. Y'all liking this? You liking this? We got to become those kind of people. And the first step, he's saying, you've got to get it straight. God is not withholding like you think he is. He is more eager, really, to bless that person than you are wanting to bless that person. He is love. You're just delivering a little piece of his love. That's good right there. Anyway. But he says, do you have any friends like that? I lost my chapter. Hang on, that's the wrong chapter. Preach so hard I waved a page. Glory to God. So verse 8, I say, so this friend who really doesn't care about you at all, you're bothering him, you know. He says, even that guy, he may not rise and give it to you because you're his friend. Yet just because you're bold enough to ask, basically he'd give it to you to get rid of you. Really, he's getting, you know, please go, here, I'll take the bread and go. Leave me alone. But he says, I say unto you, in other words, don't you even think for a minute that that's who your father is. I say unto you, ask. Now, what are they asking? What is the subject here? Bread from the Father's table in whatever form it's needed to deliver to a lost and dead world. Said a little more. Let's start with the gifts of the Spirit. Y'all do know the gifts of the Spirit are exactly that. They're gifts. You can't earn them. They're for babies. Everybody in the sound of my voice, if you're born again, you are already qualified for the gifts of the Spirit. That's it. That's all you need. Okay? All right? They're gifts. Let's talk about how many would like to be used in the gift of healing? How about the word of knowledge? Raise your hand or we'll give an altar call. Okay. You know, wouldn't that be, that's what he's talking about, being able to deliver these things. Now, we know they're all by the Spirit, and that's what we're getting to here in a minute. He says, I say unto you, ask. He couldn't use any stronger word. And it shall. Not maybe. And it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone. This is what Jesus says. Now, again, this does not match our experience. You know, it doesn't match what we've been through. To us, it seems like we've asked and didn't receive. He's saying, you've got to get past that. That God is not like that. I don't care what your experience tells you. He's the one that knows, and he says, God is not like that. If you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now notice, this is so good here. I want you to notice how he goes from a friend. He's talking about a friend. Which of you has a friend? But notice now he finally gets to family. If a son, he's trying to get us to understand this new covenant. It's not after, we're not seeking these things from GAWD. God. He is God. We are seeking these things from Daddy.
Hallelujah.
He is our Father. And we are the sons. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And the answer here, the way it's worded, if you then being evil, he just means compared to God, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, notice how he words it, give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now for years, and it's okay to use that verse to help people get filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, that's fine. But that's not really what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the miraculous answer to prayer. Why does he say he'll give the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the molecule changer. He is the manifester. Right? If you follow on, laws of meditation come right on down into this next thing that happens here. There was a person that had a dumb spirit. He couldn't talk. Jesus cast the devil out of him. Okay? The religious people cast him of doing it by the power of Beelzebub. So let's pick it up here in verse 19. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now verse 20 is the one we're after. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come to you. Hold your place there. Go to Matthew 12 just for a moment. This is Matthew's account of the same thing. And apparently Jesus said this two ways. Luke recorded part of it. Matthew recorded the other part of it. Matthew 12:28. In Luke's account, he says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, and Matthew 12, 11 won't work. 12:28. Same event. But if I cast out devils by the what?
Spirit.
By the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the finger of God. Who was it that was hovering over the deep in the beginning when the earth was void and without form and darkness covered the face of the deep? Who was it hovering there? It was the Holy Ghost hovering there. He was the one present on earth. God the Father was in heaven. God the Son at that time, the Word, was in heaven. The only one on the earth was the Holy Ghost, throbbing and pulsating with all of this creative power. But He didn't do anything until He heard those words, light be. And when He heard that, zama zama, whatever He does, the finger of God, the hand of God, and light was. I love how it says it in the Hebrew. God says, light be, and light was. Jesus, we want to serve off of the bread. No. Jesus, we want to serve the bread off of your table, off of the Father's table. How do we do it? He's going to give you the Holy Ghost to do it. The Holy Ghost. You are the agent of authority. The Holy Ghost is the agent of power. Did you ever notice Jesus did not do one... Can you... We talk about meditation. You ever meditate those 30 years before Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost? Now here He is, God's Son. The love of God... He is God in the flesh. I mean, now He laid down His divinity, but that love is in Him. You reckon there was any blind people in Nazareth? Reckon there was any cripples? Stooped over, bowed over women, you know, all kinds of maladies. Jesus, growing up there, walking through those streets. Maybe a blind person begging on the corner. And He'd just have to walk by. Why? It's not that He wouldn't do anything about it. Now, don't throw rocks at me. He couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't. Not until He was baptized by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the finger of God. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. You have been anointed by that same Holy Ghost. That He's coming, the church is coming into a time when it won't be the ones in the robes and the pointy hats and all, and the carrying the smoky boxes. No, it's going to be Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public and just the average person. They're going to walk up who know their God, who know their inheritance, who know the voice of the Savior, and when they speak in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit acts and the captives are set free. No wonder He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. We have got to get into this and understand our Father is not that person behind the door who's reluctant to bless. Your Father is a lover and a blesser and a Savior, and He loves us, and He's hoping we get this more than we hoping we get it. And you need to start stepping out and trusting Him. And let me give you just a couple of... lion watch. Let me give you just a couple of examples now. From the early days. I remember we were starting out trying to understand these things, and Sue and I, if you get to know us, Loretta, are we as plain as dirt? I mean, we just as normal. You know, there's nothing. You spend time with us, you wonder if we're saved. No, you know we're saved. What I'm saying is we're just normal, you know. But we have this extraordinary God. And in the early days, we're trying to learn how to function with this. We're just people, you know. And I remember this one time, it was a little service, a small service at Sunday night. And this lady come up to me and she's wanting me to pray for her. Now, by the way, there's been lots of these. Those of you that heard me tell this, you go, why do you keep telling that same story? Because that's the one He lets me tell. I have lots of others, but that's the one He lets me tell. Because it'll illustrate the point. She says, would you pray for me? And I said, well, sure. I said, what you need? And it was almost Thanksgiving time. She says, you know, my parents live in another state. And they're coming, they all come every Thanksgiving and they visit. I love my parents and my parents love me. But try as we might, every year when they come, we get into this big fight. They leave all mad and I'm mad and it takes us a month or two to get over it. And said, I just hate that. And they hate it too. And we eventually, and it's okay, but it'll happen again the next year. She said, it's coming up Thanksgiving time. Said, would you pray that this year when they come that we'll have peace in the house? So I'm about to pray, you know, about to pray a Gary prayer. You know what a Gary prayer is? It's the same prayer you'd pray, you know. You know, oh Father, thou art the great Shalom. I pray this year that there be peace in the house. I don't know, whatever you're going to phrase, you know. But see, the Holy Ghost stepped in. Because we were learning how to start trusting this and stepping out. And Lord, use us to deliver the bread. We're candidates for the... Say this. I am a candidate for any of the gifts of the Spirit.
At any time.
Look at somebody and say, I am a bread deliverer. Now, He delivered the bread to her. Now, watch this. So, I'm fixing to pray my little Shalom Gary prayer. And I hear... just as clear as you're hearing my voice, I heard part of a verse. But it seemed to have nothing at all to do with what she's asked me. So I was going to ignore it, like most people. And I started to pray my Shalom Gary prayer again. And I heard it again. And I thought, what in the world? So finally I asked her, I said, Miss, every time I get ready to pray for you, I keep hearing a part of a verse. But it doesn't seem to have anything to do with what you asked me, but it might be the Lord. Can I just tell you what verse it is? She said, well, sure, go ahead. I said, well, what I'm hearing is, eat what is set before you. When I said that, her eyes got, you know, almost like anger flashed for a moment, like I insulted her or something. And then she went, wait a minute. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know, do you? And I said, I guess I don't. What? You say, well, what you don't know is I'm a vegetarian. And my parents are not. And this Thanksgiving, every time they come, they want to have the turkey and the dressing and the gravy and the mashed... all of this stuff that's pumpkin pie, all of this stuff that's so bad for them. And it's, every year I swear, I promise myself, this year I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm not going to say anything about it. But every single year I can't restrain myself. And I wind up telling them how bad all that stuff is for them. And that's what the fight's always about. Now, what do you call that? What scripturally, what is that? Word of knowledge. And I told her, I said, now, you know, I had absolutely no way of knowing that. Right? I said, that's the Holy Ghost. Can we agree on that? She said, oh, that had to be the Holy Ghost. I said, well, that same Holy Ghost, that there's a reason He told me that. It's so you'll listen to the next of this, which is His word of wisdom. See, the reason He's giving that verse, that's how He instructed His disciples when He sent them out. He said, eat what is set before you. If you want to be Christ's minister to your parents, you can be a vegetarian 364 days out of the year. But on that day, if you want to obey the Master and be His minister to your parents on that day, eat what is set before you and let His peace rule in the house. Now, that good stuff or what? I mean, that's good stuff, you know. I know there's no way to know that. Let me give you one other one. Because I'm encouraging you, trust Him. Another lady, different lady, after a service one time. This was early on. Now, we've seen all kinds of miracles since then, but this was early in the game, early in our ministry. We didn't know very much at all and hadn't seen Him use us very much at all. This lady come and she was, can you pray for me? I said, well, okay. She said, I'm having terrible back pain and hip pain, you know. Oh, God, you know. I'm looking around, where's Dave? You know, where's Tim, where's Alan, somebody, you know, and I'm the only one there, I'm the only minister there. So what do? Well, I do exactly what I've seen Dave do. I said, okay, well, sit here in this chair. And I kneel down and she's sitting in the chair, and I said, now extend your legs out, let me see here. And sure enough, I had her ankles in my palm of my hands like this, and without manipulating any, I know you can manipulate, I wasn't. I mean, one of them was a good inch or so longer than the other one. Now, part of me at that moment goes, God, let Dave walk in the building right now. Let Dave pray, God. You know, oh, I'm looking. There's nobody but me. So I said, only thing. Now, you act like you have full confidence. You don't want to destroy their faith. In the name. On the outside. In the name. On the inside. Oh, God, send Dave. Anyway. I hardly got the name Jesus out. In the name of Jesus. Just about there. And I had my eyes closed. I forgot to tell you. I had my eyes closed. I was afraid to look. When I said Jesus, just about halfway through G, I felt that short leg slide across my palm. I felt it. And it startled me. I looked up at her.
wide-eyed. She was looking at me. I went, "Did you do that?" She went, "No, did you?" And I went, "There's somebody else here." It's that Holy Ghost. It's that same one. The molecule changer is there. He's there. Now, the real church where we're going, not only this love of God for our sakes, we need to know Him like that perfectly. I want to fall asleep on His chest.
Amen.
The way Lily fell asleep on mine. Yeah? And I want to be red shoe dancing right in the midst of whatever happens. Okay, I want to be so free and trust in Him. But it goes beyond there. The next step, let's get to the place where we start delivering from our Father's table. Just exactly what Jesus said, "The works that I do, shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do. Because I go to the Father." Is that good stuff or what? Well, how would you get to that place? Can't finish it without this. Yes, sir. Go to Luke 14. This is my fifth and final message for tonight. How do you get? Oh, this is the key. And I didn't know until we met Dave Roberson. I didn't know how to do this. And for time's sake, we got time. Y'all didn't drive all this way not to get it, did you? See, there's two ways to promote yourself, whether it's in business, whether it's in ministry. You know, the world's way is kind of elbow your way to the front and push and shove. And education, you know, if you go to the right school, they have to pay attention to you and that type of thing. We're not against education or any of those things, okay? But the way of the world is exactly the opposite of the way of the kingdom. If you want to be promoted by Jesus, if you want to go higher, He tells you exactly here how to do it. So let's pick it up here in Luke 14, verse 7. Lucky for you, I didn't notice what time I started, or unlucky for you. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room." Now that's the way the world does it. It's always trying to sit in the highest place. Now here He's specifically talking about ministry. So let's talk about ministry. What I'm wanting to talk about is delivering the bread in whatever form from our Father's table to the lost world. How do you get promoted to do that? "When thou art bidden, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, 'Give this man place,' and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, 'Friend, go up higher.'" Listen, that is what you want. He that bade thee. Let's say it a different way. He that called you. When he that called you, when the Lord, when he comes, and he sees the change that's happened in you by you taking the lowest room, when he says, "Friend, go up higher," notice what will happen. In the King James it says, "Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." In plain English, what he's saying there, those that know you the best, even those that you have lunch with, those that have always known you, when He promotes you, even they are going to be able to tell it. That's what we're after. So the key, verse 11, let's finish it. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So what was the key? The key, take the lowest room. My question for years, how do you do that? How do you do that in a practical way? See, I'm an engineer. E=mc², that's great, wonderful. The engineer comes along behind that and says, "You know, I think I can take that and make a toaster out of it that people can use, you know." How do you take this lowest room? Until we found Pastor Dave, I didn't really know. How you do it is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Who is the finger of God? The Holy Spirit. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time.
one of the primary ways that you can take that lowest room is rather than try and go through all of these things trying to promote yourself in ministry, what if he just went off like Jesus would go off? What if he would just go pray, you and the Holy Ghost, and start allowing the Holy Ghost to sift through all of those strongholds, wrong doctrine, wrong thinking patterns, and allow him to begin doing away with the false and bringing in the correct. Till he re-educated, and it's more than education, he remolded you into more of that image of Christ. And as it's not the hours of prayer or fasting. You can get into legalism if you're not You can get into legalism if you're not careful. It's not the hours praying. It's not like God's got a stopwatch. Okay, hour 47, hour 48. Okay, promotion. That's not what it is. No, it's the change that those things produces. One time I was praying in the trucks, and just praying and praying and praying, praying in other tongues for hours. The shift for truck drivers is 10 hours driving, 8 hours off. So I'd pray 10 hours straight at a time. And a lot of times I would hear something or I'd see a little vision or something, and that encourages you to keep going. Well, this was a long shift, like 10 hours, and I think it was halfway into the next shift, if I remember right, about 5 hours into it. I hadn't heard nothing. I hadn't seen nothing. And I remember praying out loud in English. I said, God, I know you don't have to answer this, but if it's all right with you, I've been praying for like all these hours. Can I ask, what are you doing? What are you doing while I'm doing all this praying? And just instantly and unexpected, and as clear as you're hearing my voice, I heard him say, I am driving the money changers from the temple. And I was the temple. I know the Bible says we are the temple of God. And I saw that image, you know, of Jesus taking that scourge, you know. Well, he was in the temple driving out the... He was driving out greed and self-accomplishment and Gary's agendas. And he was all of that stuff that doesn't belong in the true temple of God. Praying in other tongues, he was driving that stuff out of me where I'd become a servant that would trust him. Not only to provide our bread, but then to put bread on the table for us to deliver to others. Good stuff. And he'll do the same for you. How you take the lowest room, humble yourself under the Holy Ghost. And I tell everyone all the time, this: if on my tombstone, maybe that's about 30 years from now, on my tombstone, if the Lord turns, maybe this would be a good one. Quit trying to figure it out. Just go pray it out. If there's a legacy, that's it. Quit trying to figure it out. Give up. Let him pray it through you. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, if you'll allow me. He knows God's plan. And wherever you are right now, if you'll start humbling yourself under his hand, that is the best I know to take. And then just learn to meditate the word. Just get it in you. I don't even try and figure this out anymore. I'll be honest with you, I used to. My job is to read it. My job is to make sure that I constantly am refreshing myself with it so that I have it in me for day and night meditation. How I get the understanding is prayer. I'll just flat tell you. You know, just let him pray it out. Even the understanding of the mysteries now. Just let him. He knows what it means. He's really better off if I quit trying to help him. Just input the word and pray and let him do the rest. Right, now for message number 7. Okay, I'm done for tonight. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word. Father, thank you again for reminding us how to take that lowest room. Father, there's not a person in the sound of my voice that does not want to become more lily-like in our faith. Perfect love casts out fear. Father, we thank you for your spirit. Not only driving out the money changers, but driving out fear in every form. Father, we want to come to the place where we so know you, nothing that the enemy can throw would ever shake us. Nothing. We'll be like Jesus, asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the boat. There's just absolutely no fear whatsoever. But Father, at the same time, we want to know you not as that stingy person behind the door that won't give the bread, but Father, where the door is wide open, where we can... where you have sent the Holy Ghost through that door, sent him to us. And if we knew it, everywhere we go,
we walk with the bread deliverer. Father, help us humble ourselves under your hand, that we be that people that can minister your love to a lost and dying world. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.